Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Welcome to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. It's Tuesday, March the 1st, and today Pastor Paul continues his study, God's Holy Law. We'll be in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 if you'd like to follow along. And now with today's study, here's Pastor Paul.
What's generally referred to as the first tablet of the law contains the first five of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20 and beginning with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The first of these commandments is simply that we shall have no other gods before him. This sounds like one of the easiest ones, and we think to ourselves that as long as we practice Christianity and don't dabble in Buddhism or Islam or Confucianism or any of the other world's religions, that we have honored this commandment. But as the reformer John Calvin said, the heart is an idol factory. That's what our hearts are, is idol factories. And day by day, there are all kinds of things that we put in the place that should properly belong only to God. Our family, or our children, become the center of our universe, and every decision we make, the only factor that matters to us is how it will affect them. Or our jobs become the center of our universe, and we allow them to dictate our time and our behavior. If we allow anyone other than the living God to determine the priorities of our lives, if we allow anyone other than the living God to establish the law by which we live, we have violated the first commandment. We have failed to have the Lord our God as our only God. Now, probably not many of us will practice other religions or build altars in our house and bow down to other gods. But I think when we're honest, we'd all admit that we regularly put other things in the place that should belong to our God. The second commandment is that we'll not make for ourselves any carved images. Now, this commandment is often written in shorthand where people say you should just have no idols. And so the idea in mind is that we shouldn't make any golden calves and worship the golden calf, or we shouldn't make any of those incense altars or anything like that in our homes and say that these are our gods and worship them. But that doesn't cover everything that the commandment has in mind here. Think about the story of Israel and the golden calf. When they built that calf here in just a few chapters in Exodus, do you think that they thought the calf was their God? Well, that's what most people think, but they're not reading the text very carefully. What happens in the text is that the people of Israel seek to worship the Lord their God, the God who delivered them from slavery, through the use of that calf. They still have the right God in mind, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they decide that a golden calf will help them better relate to that God and worship him more faithfully. This is exactly what God is prohibiting in the second commandment. We are not allowed to create any image, even to represent, much less to take the place of the living God. This is something that gets done regularly today. Many of us are considered to be strange when we are opposed to drawings of Jesus or supposed paintings of Jesus. And yet, those things are all phony. They're all fabricated. Isn't it interesting that of all the time periods in history that God could have chosen to come in human form, he came before the camera. He came before the televised media. He came even before the great painters of the early centuries. And so we have no actual images of what Jesus looked like. And yet, if you go to the Christian bookstore today, you might think that we're absolutely certain in how he looks. Book covers are filled with pictures or drawings or paintings of someone who is supposedly Jesus. Now, I'm not quoting the Bible here. I'm giving you a personal opinion. But it seems to me that part of the reason that God prohibits these images is that I've never seen an image or a picture or a drawing or a painting of Jesus or of God that effectively communicated who he really was. Those images of God that you see in the Christian bookstore make Jesus seem like he was the God of the middle-class white man of ancient Israel. And yet we know that God came for all without distinction of race or of gender. It seems to me that everything that we need to know about Jesus' physical appearance is contained within the pages of Scripture. And that's almost nothing. We know that he was a man. We know that he was a carpenter, and we know that he was an Israelite. According to God, we don't need much more than that. Christianity is an oral faith, a faith that's meant to be heard, not a visual faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. When it comes to visual signs, God has given us baptism, and he's given us the Lord's Supper. We need to learn to be content with those visual signs, and not reliant upon supposed pictures or paintings or drawings of Jesus. The commandment says, you shall not make these things for yourself. It doesn't simply say you shall not worship them. It says you shouldn't even have them at all. The third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now most of us understand this principle pretty well. We need to be careful in the way we speak, and particularly when we speak of God, we need to speak of God reverently, never casually or flippantly, and certainly never invoking his name in a curse. Like I say, I think most Christians understand this law, whether or not we follow it very well. But when I was in school, I had a professor explain this law to me in another way that I'd never thought about before. In addition to the idea of being careful how we speak, he reminded us that all of us who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ have taken the name Christian for ourselves. When someone asks us what religion we are or what faith we have, we say, I'm a Christian, and we've taken his name. The professor suggested, and I think it was quite interesting, that if we take his name and don't actually live as Christians, we have taken his name in vain. We've taken it for nothing. We've actually negated the glory of his name. Christ comes to someone, and Christ redeems them, and takes their stony heart and makes it a heart of flesh. He takes the unrighteous and gives them the Spirit and makes them able to live according to his law. And so a person who says that they're a Christian ought to live in a way that reflects Christ and is pleasing to Christ. If we take his name and say that we're Christians and we fail to live that way, we have in many ways violated the third commandment and taken the Lord's name in vain. The fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. There is probably no other of the Ten Commandments that has been as neglected in the evangelical church today as this one. I have a friend who jokes that evangelicals are the people of nine commandments, and he means that this is the one that we've left out. Now, even without getting into more complicated matters of what God would prefer us to do or not to do on the Sabbath, whether it's shopping or eating out or various other kinds of entertainment, even if we simply take this law at the simplest word-level face value, it prohibits us from working on the Sabbath day. In fact, it tells us to set aside this day for the purposes of worship and of rest in God. Now, for students, this would seem to mean that they shouldn't study or do homework on Sunday. For parents, this would mean that we don't prepare for Monday morning's meetings either. The challenge of this law is not just what we have to do on Sunday. but what we have to do on Friday and Saturday to prepare for Sunday. If we commit wholeheartedly to keeping the Lord's Day and to not engaging in work on it, that means that we're going to have to do some preparations in advance. Homework is going to have to be done on Fridays and Saturdays. We might even have to give up some fun activity that we had planned for Saturday for the sake of getting work done. If we've got meetings scheduled on Monday or business trips or travel, there may be preparations that could just as easily be made on Friday and Saturday as on Sunday if we were willing to take the time to do it. That's the real issue about the Sabbath here. We don't think that the Sabbath is worth it. We're happy to go to church and maybe even to Sunday school. We'll give the Lord a couple hours of our day. But the Lord says the entire day belongs to Him. Not just a few minutes, not even a few hours, but the entire day is set aside by Him for the purpose of worship and rest. I think Christians would be surprised at the change in the rest of their week if we began to keep the Lord's Day faithfully as He commands, if we were to refrain from working on that day and from preparing for work on that day, and instead set it aside for the things of God. There might be great revival in this land if we would be obedient to the Lord on this point. Now, the fifth commandment is an interesting one, and it may surprise you that I've included it on the first tablet discussion at all. But the truth is, I include this law on both tablets. The fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Now, most directly and most clearly, this commandment applies to our father and mother, our parents, and so this would apply to the second tablet in loving our neighbor as ourselves. And yet, there is something unique about the parent-child relationship that's a reflection of the relationship between God and His children, and really between us and everyone who's in a position of authority over us. So while the specific principle about honoring your father and your mother clearly deals with a horizontal relationship between man and man, there's also a vertical dimension to this commandment that we have to honor those who are in positions of authority over us. That begins with God, our Heavenly Father, that we would honor Him and thereby have long life, but also in the workplace. It doesn't say that we have to like our boss, and yet the Bible clearly teaches that we need to honor those that God has put in positions of authority. If we're in a classroom, we need to honor the teacher and recognize that all authority comes from God. And when we're in the church, we need to obey the leaders that God has put over us. This simple principle of honoring those in positions of authority is the underlying theme of the fifth commandment. Tomorrow, we'll look at the second tablet of the law and what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. Hopefully today, we've thought more deeply about these first commandments and the vertical relationship of how we love our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength.
You've been listening to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Sound Words is a ministry of Covenant of Grace, and these daily broadcasts are made possible by the prayers and financial support of our listeners. Visit us online at soundwordsradio.com. You can listen to and download our programs free, and you'll find information about supporting this radio ministry with your tax-deductible financial gifts. In exchange for your gift of any amount this month, we'd like to send you the book Reclaiming Adoption by Dan Kruver, who explains what it means to be adopted by God the Father, its implications for orphan care, and how it transforms our witness in the world. Yours free for a gift of any amount this month. And we would love to have you worship with us this week at Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church. We're located at 508 Harvey Street, one block off Stratford Road in Winston-Salem. Our Sunday morning service begins at 10:30. Hope you'll join us tomorrow as Paul continues his study, God's Holy Law. Until then, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.